Well, good evening. It is indeed good to be before you this evening and to have this opportunity to spend this time together in the worship of God and spending time with God's Word this evening. And, of course, it's looking forward to the evening and spending time with the college students and studying God's Word with them. Larry has spoke so highly of the work here, and Larry and I keep in regular contact, and Larry supports me, and we've known them for many years, going way back when. Matter of fact, Larry's come up and preached a couple meetings for us in the frozen tundra when I was in preaching in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We know a little bit about football, too. It's a different type of religion up there, but it is a religion nonetheless. We used to call it cheese hedonism. And so, yeah, I know that was bad, but you'll just have to bear with it. But in any case, we are certainly thankful to have this opportunity and to spend this time with you this evening. What I'd like to do is present a lesson that I think is very relative, very important. It's intrinsic, I think, in our society. It's often an overlooked topic. But there's an indicator about us in the world today, a sign of the times, if you would. It's a sign of a declining culture, really. And we see it in our lives, and we see it in our on a day-by-day basis. I mean, we can't hardly walk through a grocery store without seeing the impact of the topic we want to study tonight. And it's overwhelming in many ways. And what happens is, what ought to stay outside and away from the people of God often becomes a part of us, and we see it among us. And it's not a new problem, really, but it is an ever-growing problem. And when it becomes a large problem, or the reason it becomes a large problem, is because we're not constant, we're not vigilant in our efforts to overcome it, in our efforts to fight and resist the battle that lies before us. Clearly, we live in times that are marked by an absence of modesty. I don't think anybody here would deny that. When we talk about modesty, really, we can talk about modesty in two senses. We can talk about modesty in an ostentatious sense, or lack of modesty in an ostentatious sense, where people are just trying to draw attention to themselves and have an immodest spirit in general. Or we can talk about modesty in a clothing type setting, or in the idea of clothing and address. Well, frankly, what people fail to do, and that is to dress in a modest fashion. And that's really what we want to focus on this evening. You know, today's reality is the more outlandish, the more risque, the more ostentatious, the better. People tend to go for shock value. If you aren't aware of that, I mean, you haven't been looking at the TV, you haven't been watching advertisements, I mean, anything to get us to turn our heads for just a second. And what we see in many ways, though, we can distinguish Christians by the way they dress, first and foremost. It might seem surprising to you, but it really shouldn't. I mean, we think about things like, for example, making a first impression for a job interview. You want to put on your best attire. You want to make a good first impression. And so that first impression is often the first thing they see when you walk in the door. A lot of times Christians make a first impression too, and we don't even realize it. We're probably sometimes not even cognizant of the reality that our clothing and our choices in clothing send a very big message forward. It projects a message about us. And that's why this subject becomes so important and so critical. It can mark us in a way. It can give society an impression about Christianity. And that is something we have to address. You know, as we said, the emphasis of this lesson is going to be upon modesty in regards to our choice of clothing. But what I want to acknowledge with you for just a minute is what we're going to talk about is not going to be opinion-based. A lot of lessons on modesty or articles and various other things will delve into the realm of opinion. And after we get through a couple scriptures and stay there. My aim is not to preach the opinion or the gospel according to Jonathan Peirce. My aim is to preach what God's Word says about this subject and maybe open up your hearts and your minds to some things that you had not considered before, that you had not thought about, because it's an important reality. This isn't just a topic for young people. I know young people hear it more than enough. This is a topic for all ages because, frankly, as I go about my business as an evangelist, I see immodesty in all shapes, forms, and sizes. It doesn't make a difference. We either have a modest spirit or we do not have a modest spirit, and that's really what we're driving at here. You know, when we think about this subject, I want you to understand that what we're really going to be looking about, or what we're really going to be talking about, is the idea that God cares about how we dress. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. It might seem trivial to us. Why would God care about how I dress? Well, I'm going to prove to you God does care about how we dress, and I'm not going to prove it to you based on anything other than God's Word. We're going to look at God's Word and see that He does care. And I think we'll prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But the real question is going to be, do we care about how we dress? And that's where the challenge comes forth. That's what I want you to challenge yourself with this evening. Now, this is going to require something of you. This is going to require you to cast away any preconceived notions or ideas about this topic. This is going to require you perhaps even to cast away some arguments you've made in times past. Just lay them aside. I'm not asking you to throw away convictions you have. I never ask anybody to throw away a conviction lightly. But don't let it cloud your judgment or taint your opinion before you've openly and honestly heard what it is we're going to talk about tonight. Because ultimately, the idea is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we want to do, to understand God's will for us. Not only that, we think about passages like Romans 14. A lot of times this topic is thrown in under the umbrella of Romans 14. And I'm just going to say this, you know, I think we abuse that context a lot of times. I believe some brethren use it rightly. But the fact is, that book is about that. I called it a book because sometimes you think it's a book of the Bible, as big as it gets as far as what it covers. The reality is that chapter of the Bible really is about matters that God has given us liberty on. And I'm going to suggest to you, the question of modesty is not one that God has given us liberty on. He has told us to be modest in no uncertain terms. And so understanding that, we need to realize that this isn't going to delve into that realm. This is about what the will of the Lord is and whether or not we want to align our will with God's will. You know, Jesus asked the question. He asked the question in Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? And then he made this statement. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. The idea here is that we're going to have to perfectly train ourselves. You know, when we talk about immodesty, ultimately we're talking about an issue of conscience. Because it's really our conscience that allows us to dress immodestly. To dress, how can a person walk out on a beach with hardly any attire on and not have it bother them? There's only one way that can happen, and that is if they have trained their conscience to not let it bother them anymore. That's why we've got to go back to God's Word as Christians, as those who want to be like our Master, and train ourselves, train our consciences to think the way the Lord thinks. And then that wonderful God-given tool that He has given us, that little umpire within our hearts that screams at us and cries, you're out of bounds, buddy. Miss, you're not living right. You're not doing right. Those signals it gives us, the ability to blush, the ability to feel guilt and shame, will be what it should be. But a lot of times we desensitize our consciences, and so dressing immodestly doesn't bother us. But we've got to go back and look at what our Lord asks of us. And our aim is to take a good hard look at God's Word and rightly divide it. We do not want to be ashamed when it comes to this topic. We want to rightly divide the will of God. You know, modesty and immodest apparel in particular is a subject that has plagued God's children. It really has the temptation to fit in the world, has caused God's children to make some unwise clothing decisions. There be no doubt about it. The availability of clothing in stores has also, at times, made dressing modestly difficult. I've got four daughters, and let me tell you something. When we're trying, they're teenagers now, getting there. They're growing up on me, but finding clothes during certain fashion seasons became nigh on to impossible. My wife, thankfully, can sew well, and she made their dresses for the longest time through some of those difficult stages. But boy, I'll tell you what. You run down to Walmart nowadays and take a look at the clothing department for the young ladies, and you think that they want you to be Britney Spears wannabes. The clothing is awful. It's sad. And we need to think about this. We need to realize this. It's difficult. And that sometimes impacts our decisions because we're not willing to go that extra mile to make that difference, to set that standard, to be right before our Lord, to walk rightly before Him. Elders, preachers, and teachers, and even parents have in many ways thrown in the towel on this subject. They just feel like it's a never-ending battle and we're not going to win it. But that's when Satan's won. The second we stop resisting him is when he's won. So we've got to continue to fight. We've got to preach on this. Now, one way or the other, wherever I'm preaching, they either get this sermon lesson in sermon form or article form. Right about this time of year when the weather starts to change. Because that's for some reason when the clothes start to get a little bit thinner, a little bit flimsier, a little bit less. One way or the other, we're going to resist Satan at every turn if we can. But much of this teaching on this matter is either too vague or too opinionated to have any lasting impact. And that's why we want to really look at this. Let me ask you a question. Why do people dress immodestly? This is an important question, I think, you know, because it helps us to understand the problem. Christians dress immodestly for the same reason anybody else dresses immodestly, really. Either they're ignorant or untaught. They just don't know any better. Some dress immodestly to draw attention to themselves. Some dress immodestly for the sake of conformity or acceptance. They don't want to stand out. Carelessness or lack of forethought is another big reason why people dress immodestly. You know, but I think one of the biggest reasons that plagues us a lot of times is just simply apathy and indifference. People simply don't care enough to give consideration to their clothing choices. But as we said, God cares about how we dress. Make no doubt about it, He cares. And let's begin to prove that here. God cared enough and cares enough to leave us some commands to obey by inspiration. We take a look at two key passages in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3. You grabbing your Bibles and following along. The verse is up here on the overhead. But I would like you to make note of these passages in your Bible. Take a look at what it says. Perhaps you read from a different version. But it's always important to just take a look at God's Word. I want you to prove what I'm saying to be so. Establish it in your heart and in your mind. Build your conviction around it. I cut and paste these things on these overhead charts, and so I think they're accurate. I think it's going to be exactly what you see in your Bible if you're reading from the New King James Version. But I could twist a word or two in there if I wanted to. I haven't, but I could. That's why it's always important to go back to God's Word and take a look. This passage here gives some instruction to not just women, but men. That's right, to men as well as we look at this. He says here, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I want you to acknowledge a couple things with me from this passage. First of all, this passage gives us three key attributes to a Christian's conduct. And those three attributes are chaste. That word chaste means free or pure from carnality. Chaste or modest, according to Strong's. Strong's defines a second characteristic, gentle, as being mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. And then there's that word quiet, which means tranquil. And so you've got these three attitudes. Now, clearly, these three things in and of themselves describe a modest spirit in general. Not necessarily speaking to modest apparel, but just a modest spirit, inner man. But there's two important considerations from this passage. One, the phrase putting on of apparel speaks directly to our clothing choices. We can't ignore that. They must manifest holiness as in the former times those holy women behaved themselves. They must manifest a trust in God. Notice it says those women who trusted in God. We need to trust God in regards to this. But something we also learn from this is that modesty in general begins in the spirit and then manifests itself in every aspect of our appearance or conduct. It's an inner quality, not just an outer quality. Somebody can be dressed perfectly modest, but have an inner spirit that is as ostentatious and as immodest as anything else. That's still not going to do it. We need to have modest spirits, and that's naturally going to manifest itself outwardly. How one dresses and acts, though, does reflect the character of their inner man. That cannot be denied from this context. But Paul's instruction to Timothy, I think, sheds some more light on this that we want to consider for just a moment. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul here, along the same lines as what Peter instructed, says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now notice what he says here. He says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, as we look at this passage, first of all, I want you to note there at the beginning of verse 9, he says, in like manner. The reason I included verse 8 in the instruction of man is in like what manner? Like men, like the women. What's good for the goose is good for the gander here. Modesty is not just an instruction for the women. Men can dress immodest too, and we'll prove that further as we go through this lesson, and demonstrate perhaps why God always speaks to women about the immodesty, but then dresses men down on other subjects, if you excuse the phrase. But I want you to think about this for a second. In like manner also, he says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. It doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? It's pretty clear that God cares about how we dress. But I want you to note, he says modest. That word modest means well-arranged, seemly, modest. Then he describes that or characterizes that modesty. He says with propriety. The King James Version renders that word propriety, shamefacedness. And I like that word better because it's one of those picture words. It's one of those words that defines itself in a picture. It just brings a picture to mind. Shamefacedness, the ability of one to wear their shame on their face. In other words, the ability of one to blush. And I'm afraid we live in a culture where blushing is few and far between. It really has become something that's, what, dare I say, obsolete. You just don't see it too often. People genuinely blush in regards to the idea of modesty. And so this is something important to consider. But this shamefacedness or propriety means a sense of honor. Modest, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, respect. I find that definition both broad but all-encompassing in regards to what a modest spirit is all about. But then he also says, with moderation and sobriety, soundness of mind, self-control, sobriety. I want you to remember that word. We're going to bring that up a little bit later. But then he goes on to say that this modest dress should be proper for a woman professing godliness, one that is announcing or proclaiming or making a claim of godliness. It should be able to be seen in your clothing choices as well. With good works distinguishes our conduct from our apparel in this text. But two key facts can be noted. We can be immodest in an ostentatious way, too much of the wrong kind of apparel. And we can also be immodest in a suggestive way, and that is too little clothing. But now, you know, here's where things get interesting, because this is where a lot of preachers will cease preaching and go to opinionating. And that's not what we want to do here. And what happens a lot of times is this is where the lesson stops, and or the Bible lesson stops, and now we start drawing lines based on all kinds of other standards. But I think, and I genuinely believe, and I'll demonstrate to you, the Bible has a whole lot more to say about this. But there's a problem. And this is something we want to realize. God cares enough not to leave us without further guidance. And the problem lies in why this becomes such a controversial subject sometimes. Why it's not spoken of and spoken out about the way it needs to be. Well, there's a danger of moral relativism that exists here. Whenever it comes to a topic that regards morality in general, there's going to be differences of opinion on various things, and that causes controversy. You know, the idea of what is modest to me might not be modest to you. So who's the dictator? Answer that question. What is chaste to me might not be chaste to you. What is shameful to me might not be shameful to you. And so it's relative based on the person. But is that what we're going to see from God's Word? If we stop at those two passages, that might be the conclusion we draw. But then there's also the danger of engendering further controversy. Who has determined specifically what is modest, shameful, chaste, meek, quiet, and proper? That's often a question that gets asked. Who can say for sure what professes godliness in regards to apparel? Is there only gray area, or can a finer line be drawn? I'm going to suggest to you, not only suggest, I'm going to prove to you that a finer line can be drawn if we have a heart to understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's talk about that for a second. Let's talk about a more specific standard. Should we turn to the world for a more specific standard? Customs, fashion, styles, time. You know, think about that for a second. Think about just the time factor for a second. You know, if we look just back at American culture and the history of American culture, in the 20s, it was a turn of the century, really. I got to say that. The other century, the century before this last turn of the century. Turn of the century, I started preaching this lesson before the turn of this last century, and so I got to clarify. Go back another century. It was shameful for a woman to show her ankles. For her ankles to be exposed was a shameful thing for a woman. But then you look in the 20s, 30s, 40s, and you start to see those what were called flappers. The dresses came up, sleeves disappeared, and that was common attire. So clearly, society had changed a little bit, shifted its thinking a little bit in regards to attire. In the 50s and 60s, we saw another dramatic shift. I'm going to mess up this song. I know I am, because the second I think about it, I mess it up. My kids will correct me later. Do you remember that song, the Itsy Bitsy, teeny, weeny, yellow polka dot bikini? I think I got it right. I'm getting nods from my daughters. I got it right for a change. Remember that song? You know what's interesting about that song? You know what that song's about? The song's about one of the first women to ever go out in public wearing a bikini. And if you actually listen to the words of the song, it tells the tale of a woman who was embarrassed, hiding, shamed of doing it, but then she just stepped out and did it, and there you have it. Enter into the world, the modern-day bikini, and all the trouble that it's caused. Think about it for a second. Culture clearly shifted. Nowadays, anything goes. The more ostentatious, the better off it is, as far as some people are concerned. The less attire, the better. Advertising agencies know
They use that all the time. It's a key gimmick to get us to turn our heads and look at their ad. We've got to think about this. These things change. So should we use that as a standard? Absolutely not. Should we let our individual consciences decide? I think we just demonstrated that our consciences can be trained wrong. We can untrain them in a matter of seconds. We can desensitize them, make them useless, render them devoid of any value in our lives. Should we turn to subjective reasoning of man? That's also another issue. You know, once again, we come back to the concept of moral relativism. Or should we dig deeper into God's word and see if he has given us further guidance? You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, there, I love the way Luke expresses this. He talks about us building on the rock. But he says there that those who are going to build on the rock, they dig deep first and then find that bedrock of truth and build on it. And I'm going to suggest to you that that's what we should do. That should be where we go. We need to consider the whole counsel of God if we're going to find out what it teaches about this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now listen to this. For instruction in righteousness. For instruction in what is right. All the Word of God, all Scripture is profitable for that. That's where we need to go, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own ways. We can look at Romans 15, 4, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, which remind us about all those wonderful passages in the Old Testament that are there for our admonition, that are there as examples unto us. And we need to have that Berean spirit of Acts 17 and 11. And be more fair-minded. Be willing to search the Scriptures daily to find out these things are so. And so, let's consider another aspect of immodest apparel, and that is the fact that God cared about the attire of His children in the Old Testament. And let me prove this to you. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden for just a minute. And Genesis chapter 2, there, verse 25. You know, it's interesting. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, He put them there and they were naked. And that word naked, in that sense, means exactly what we understand it to mean today. They had no attire on, no clothing. And the interesting thing is, the text tells us in Genesis 2:25 that they were not ashamed. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Because that's the way God created them. But something interesting about that is that something very significant, very profound had not happened yet. They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. They had not sinned and partaken of that tree yet. But you ever notice what happened right after they partook of that tree in chapter 3? After Satan tempted Eve and Eve partook of that tree? I'm getting volume adjustments, or am I doing something wrong? I don't want to get too loud. I know sometimes I get excited. And if I'm screaming at you, just say, chill out, preacher. Chill out. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3. What does God consider naked? This is really a profound question, because this gives us insight into the Old Testament, into God's will and what His heart is about this matter. And it shows us something. You know, if you go looking for the word immodest in the Old Testament, you're not going to find it. You go looking for the word modesty back there, you're not going to find it. You go looking for the word naked, you're going to find it. And you're going to find out some interesting things about the idea of modesty in regards to clothing. First of all, in Genesis 2:25, it says they were naked and not ashamed. But then after they had partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very first thing the text tells us about their lives is that they realized that they were naked. Isn't it interesting? The very first thing in regards to that, after partaking of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, was they realized they were naked. And the text tells us they were ashamed at that point. An older preacher once said, I wish I knew what fruit it was that hung on that tree so I could pass them out today. Just to open our eyes to the reality that we're naked if we're dressed immodestly. Wow. But in any case, then the text tells us in Genesis 3:7 that they tried to cover themselves. And there, when they tried to cover themselves, what they did is they made for themselves a chagorah, which is what the Hebrew word is, which is a girdle, a loincloth,
cloth or a belt or armor. You know, it's about the equivalent of a modern-day bikini bottom or our underbreeches. But that chagora in verse 10 tells us was insufficient. They were still naked, the text tells us. They hid themselves, as a matter of fact, when God came walking in the garden. They were afraid, the text tells us. Well, in verse 11, God confirms their nakedness. God doesn't deny it. He confirms their nakedness. And really, if we stop and think about it, what was uncovered and what was covered in regards to their nakedness? All they had on was a chagora, this loincloth, if you would. So just this section was uncovered. All the rest was uncovered. God deemed that naked. Notice in verse 11, when he says there, he says, Adam says in verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, and God says to them, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Notice he didn't deny their nakedness. He acknowledged it. And they acknowledged it as well. Now, when we understand that, we come back to this question, what does God consider naked? Well, let's look at the opposite of that. What does God consider clothed? This is a key question that helps us to understand a little bit about this. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, you look at the end of that story there. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So God clothed them. Now they were no longer naked after God had given this attire. They were clothed. They had clothing on that was sufficient. They were covered. And so what is the difference here between what they put on and what God gave them? Well, let's look at it. And the Hebrew word here for what God made for them is a kutnet. And what this Hebrew word means is a tunic or of skin or a coat of skin. Strong's defines it as a tunic and undergarment, a long shirt-like garment, usually of linen. Wilson's defines it as a tunic worn next to the skin by men and women, chiefly of the priests and Levites, generally with sleeves to the knees, but seldom to the ankles. Brown, Drivers, and Briggs in the Hebrew and English lexicon defines it as a tunic, generally with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. We go on and look at a couple other definitions. Nellison's Illustrated Encyclopedia Bible Facts said the tunic, a kimono-like inner garment reaching to the knees or ankles, was worn next to the skin. Both men and women wore tunics made from cotton, linen, or wool. The earliest of these garments were made without sleeves and reached only to the knees. Later, the inner garment extended to the wrists and ankles. See here, Zonovan Bible Dictionary defines it as this garment usually had long sleeves and extended down to the ankles when worn as a dress coat and was held in place by a girdle. Hard-working men, slaves, and prisoners wore them more abbreviated, sometimes even to their knees, and without sleeves as shown in the Behustin inscription. And that's a picture they provide. Now, as we look at these definitions, you might say, preacher, you just picked your favorite definitions, the ones that served your purpose real well. I preached this lesson, 25, 30 different times in many states, to include Florida in the dead of summer in the middle of a heat wave. And I've set forth this challenge every single place I preached it. Find me a definition that differs. This was just what I had in my library, my limited library. I've yet to get definitions that differed, but I've been given many definitions that say the same thing for this Hebrew idea of a kutnet and what it means. Take a look at it, study it, challenge it. I want you to. I want you to be convicted deeply. Because that's the only way we're going to resist Satan on this front. But in the beginning, clearly, we can determine that God set a standard, and God, who does not change, has not changed. That standard was set forth and continues to exist even today. We just looked at two verses in the New Testament, thousands of years later, that express the same general idea that God wants us to be modest in our apparel. Now, if this were all God had to say, this would be a weak argument. But there's more that God has to say. God cared about how the priests dress. And this is interesting now when you stop and think about it. Aren't we not a royal priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices unto our God? So lest we quickly dismiss this and say this is the Old Testament priest, we better realize that we are priests today. Christians are priests in the spiritual sense. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 teaches us that. So as we acknowledge that, God specified clothing for priests that would cover their nakedness. When we look at Exodus chapter 28 there, verses 40 through 42, take a look with me in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 28, there verses 40 through 42. I want you to look what God did here. And it shows that God cared. It says, Aaron's sons, he instructed Moses, you shall make tunics. And you shall make sashes for them. And you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. Listen to verse 42 now. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. So what does God specify as covering their nakedness? Well, we know at least from the waist to the thighs. That gives us a little bit of an idea of what God feels about what is naked and what isn't naked. But once again, here we go. This Greek word, or the Hebrew word here, for these articles of clothing that God was to make, was a kutnet. The very same thing God chose in Genesis. It was to cover their nakedness. And God, in another place now, let me correct something. Actually, the word for the underbreeches, the linen trousers that they were make, was a mikness. It was a separate item, a mikness. The tunic that he describes here in this context is the kutnet that was to be made for their glory and honor. And that was a larger garment even yet. But I want you to note something here. This isn't the only place God takes into consideration these items. He takes further consideration to the priesthood in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 26. He specified that there were to be no steps going up to the altar. Exodus 20 in verse 26. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar. Listen to this now. That your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Now notice how considerate God was of their nakedness being exposed. That there should be no steps going up to the altar. I'm not saying those steps are sinful there. It's just the idea that God considered their nakedness. The idea that God had this type of consideration, this level and depth of consideration, should say something to us. Do we make the same type of considerations in regards to our clothes? Are we being conscientious of these things? Let me challenge you for a second. You know, standing up, a shirt, shorts or a skirt might cover the thighs. It might go right to here and cover them just fine. But what happens when you sit down? Those things hitch right on up, don't they? They sure do. Do we take that kind of consideration? What about loose attire? Do we take into consideration the fact that a loose blouse, when we bend over, might expose us in an immodest way? Some women conscientiously cover, protect themselves, but if their hands are full and various other things, do we think about these things in regards to our attire? How about see-through clothing, silky clothing, sheer clothing? Do we take into consideration? How about tight clothing, spandex, leotards, and various other things? Do we take into consideration these items of clothing and think about them? You know, we could talk about something like a slit in a dress. Somebody can wear, we've seen them before, those denim skirts that go all the way down to the floor, but then they have a slit that runs all the way up to here. Are we thinking about things the way God is thinking about things? Are we challenging ourselves on that level? God certainly cared. Do we care? God used nakedness in the Old Testament to reveal the shame of a person. This is something that's interesting. When you stop and think about it, God specifically used nakedness to make people ashamed, to make people realize the shame of their sin in the Old Covenant. For example, in Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2 and 3, we learn that if the thighs were exposed, it was shameful. There, it's metaphorically speaking of Babylon, but the principle holds true. Take a look, Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2 and 3. Take the millstones and grind meal, he says. Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Listen to this now. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. The principles hold true. God is not using false principles to teach spiritual truth. He's using true principles to teach spiritual truth. That those acts of undressing themselves, exposing themselves, was figurative to expose their shame, their sin. But that seems to be the consistent lower line for the body, doesn't it? The thighs. You know, something interesting. I had a discussion with a fellow over a table, and we got to talking about this subject. And at one point in the conversation, this fellow asked me, so where is the thigh? Is that the top of the knee or the bottom of the knee? I just kind of looked at him and said, I don't really know. And I don't know specifically. All I know is this part's the thigh. Cover it. Why do we want to argue about, and he was contentious with me. And I said, why do we want to argue about whether it's the top of the knee or the bottom of the knee? Why do we want to come close? That's like getting right up to the edge of where sin is. Getting, you know, even putting our arm over something, tempting God, challenging. Why do we want to even tempt that? Think about it, though. Another reality is if the buttocks were exposed, it was shameful. There are a variety of passages. Sorry, I'm not keeping up with my charts here. I'm a different clicker. I'm not used to it. If the buttocks were exposed, it was shameful. In Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 4, another passage that speaks figuratively, of course, but just take a look at this. Isaiah 20, verse 4, So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives. God was executing judgment against the Egyptians and the Ethiopians, young and old. Naked and barefoot they should be led away, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. And so to uncover the buttocks, to expose the buttocks, was shameful. Consider a modern-day swimsuit. Consider clothing that is too tight. Someone once described tight clothing as merely changing the color of one's skin. It's an apt description. Consider clothing that is too loose. You know, I'll tell you what, some of these long, baggy shorts that these young men wear, you know, the ones that, well, the tops kind of go down the middle of their thigh, and they wear their underbreeches as a fashion statement. I don't know why. I don't know why, but they do. And what are they exposing, though? Think about it. Another thing we want to acknowledge is that if the breasts were exposed, Ezekiel 16, 7 and 8 teaches us that was nakedness. Take a look there. Ezekiel 16, verses 7 and 8. Once again, figuratively speaking, but take a look of Jerusalem, actually of Judah. He says here, I made you to thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. God covered their shame, their nakedness. But as we said, he's metaphorically speaking here, but the principle remains true. Now, this also applies to men. We've talked about how these things apply to men. I know sometimes men think shirts and skins game and basketball in public is acceptable, particularly if there are women present. But it's not. To go out and mow the yard and do yard work, pop off that shirt, get a little bit of suntan because you're hot. I'll tell you what, it's not acceptable. A man have breasts as well. That's not me speaking. Look at John 13, 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just acknowledging a reality. We will rationalize away things, but you know what a rationalization is, don't you? It's nothing more than a rational lie. That's all it is. It's a lie. Don't be deceived. Now, once again, we've looked at the Old Testament and considered some thoughts and ideas, but I suggest to you that there were righteous men in the New Testament who cared about how they dressed. Take a look at a couple examples just briefly with me. Two changed men. Peter cared enough to put on his outer garment in the presence of the Lord. Why don't you think about Peter for a second? After Peter denied the Lord, he went back to what he did before he was called by the Lord to become an evangelist, an apostle. He went back to fishing. And so he's out there fishing in the boat, and the text tells us there in John chapter 21 that he was fishing naked. Verse 7 of John chapter 21 reads, "Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." It says, "For he was naked," in some versions. Naked there means, doesn't mean naked in the full sense of naked, but clad in undergarments only, the outer garments or cloak being laid aside. Now, let me get you to think about this for a second. What is it that we usually do when we go for a swim? Do we put on clothing or do we take off clothing? You know, I'll speak for my family for just a second and give you a personal illustration. Our family doesn't share a lot of our morality, our convictions. They live down in Florida. They got a nice, beautiful pool. And we like to go swimming in that pool. But boy, for the longest time, we could not. Because our family would jump on in and they wanted to be in all their modest attire, the full swimsuit pair. And we didn't want to expose ourselves to that. We'd go in very modest attire. I went swimming in my pajamas, so... And there's a picture for you. You'll never erase that image from your head again. I'm sorry for doing that to you. But I did. And the reality was they thought us strange. They really did. I know they still think us strange. But you know what? It's not about being considered strange. It's about being right before my Lord. I wasn't going to expose my nakedness in that way. And I wasn't going to teach my children to expose their nakedness in that way. So we stood by our convictions. And slowly but surely, it's made a difference. While they don't look at us as strange anymore, we certainly don't have the contentions that we had initially. But we need to be considerate of these things. Think about these things. In Luke chapter 8, verse 27, we read about a demon-possessed man. "And when Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from a city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs." Now, here's what I want you to note about this demon-possessed man that is kind of interesting. When he was possessed, Satan had him running around naked. He wore no clothing. But now look what happens after he is no longer possessed by this demon, after Jesus casts out this demon. Luke 8:35 says, "Then when they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus." Notice it says he was clothed and in his right mind. So in other words, when he was possessed by Satan, he was naked and out of his mind. And when he was healed, he was clothed and in his right mind. Does it prove anything? Not necessarily, but it does make us think, doesn't it? It does stop, cause us to stop and take some inventory and pause for a second and think about some of the things Satan will do, get us to do to deny our Lord. We've got to challenge ourselves on this front. Christians should care about how they dress. We're coming to the end of this lesson. Bear with me. Let me talk about lust and stumbling blocks, men and women, for a second. You know, have you ever wondered why the Scriptures seem to focus on women in regards to modest apparel in our choices? It's an interesting question when you stop and think about it. Women are specifically addressed in regards to modest apparel. Notice in 1 Peter 3 and 1 Timothy 2, those verses we read at the beginning of this lesson, he spoke specifically to the women, not the men. Men were indirectly addressed, but he spoke to the women. Why did he do that? Well, let me suggest to you, naturally speaking, it's not to say that women aren't driven, wired the same way men are, or can have the same temptations that men have. But look, the Bible seems to acknowledge a reality. Have you ever wondered why men are specifically addressed, for example, in Matthew 5:28, not to lust after women? Look, there's a reality. Men are physically driven. women, you need to realize that the way you dress and how you dress, young women in particular with young men, you need to acknowledge the reality that the way you dress affects men. We read some interesting books, and it gave some interesting allusions to this and some scientific evidence to back it. But you know how men do stupid things? Yeah, we do them all the time. You know, we're driven by adrenaline sometimes. We get those adrenaline rushes, and we do really foolish things when we're driven by adrenaline. We like to drive fast. We like to jump off high things. We like to climb tall trees. The list goes on and on. You know what if you're an adrenaline junkie, you know what your drug is, if you would. But you know, women, well, they might not do those same type of foolish things men do. They have that same kind of response. Women will dress in a way. Women turn heads. That's their adrenaline. That's their adrenaline. That's the same type of reaction a man gets, chemically and otherwise. You stop and think about it. There's some truth to it. Women, you need to think about what your clothing choices do to the men around you. Young ladies, you need to think about it. It impacts young men. Your choices in clothing can cause a young man to stumble. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe unto them through who they come. You know, some women have asked the question, why do I have to alter my apparel because some man can't control his dirty mind? I want you to think about this for a second. Do you want to be the one to cast that stumbling block in light of what Jesus said in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2? He said in no uncertain terms, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. For it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You don't want to be the cause of that stumbling block. There are going to be some men who have problems. You could be dressed in a gunny sack head to toe, and they're going to have an issue. But that's on them, not on you. But young ladies, women, all of you, if you're the one to cause that man to turn his head because of the way you dressed, it's on you as well. Woe to you. Woe is not a word lightly used in Scripture. Think about it. Challenge ourselves and challenge our thinking on this. Are we dressing in such a way as to draw attention to ourselves? You know, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible talks about a woman who met this young man with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. What is the attire of a harlot? You and I very well know what that is. She was dressed in such a way to turn that young man's head. Think about it. Not only that, some men, as he said, are going to lust anyway. But don't let it be because of what we do. Men, you don't want to attract women by your physical appearance, because some women are driven by that as well. We've got to challenge ourselves on these fronts. You know, men need to make a covenant with your eyes so that you don't look after a young woman to lust after her. Women, you need to make a covenant with yourselves and determine not to be the cause for a young man stumbling. You want to drive your friends. You want to drive, even if it's a fellow you're really interested in, you don't want to attract him that way. You want him to see that meek and quiet spirit, that inner person, which is precious in the sight of God. Men, that's what you need to look for. Women, raise the standards. Men, raise the standards. And then we're going to be walking right before our Lord. Let's not buy into the concept of this world, the morality of this world. But let me ask another question now when we think about this. What about children in immodest apparel? Should we allow our children to wear immodest apparel? I'm talking about the little ones. You know, I wrote an article, and I've given Larry a set of these things, but I got a collection of articles here that I put together on immodest apparel. Matter of fact, I think one of Larry's is in there. One of those articles was written by one of the articles I wrote was entitled, I got to remember the title of it, Dressing Daughters Like Prostitutes. Yeah, that's a harsh description. But you know what inspired that? I was sitting in a church building visiting a congregation for a gospel meeting. One of the elders of the church happened to be sitting in front of me, and his little granddaughters were sitting there. And those two little granddaughters, I tell you what, looked like Britney years lookalikes. They were dressed in hardly anything. And you know, for a little girl, they were just having problems sitting still anyway. But they were just exposed the whole time, and no thought or consideration was going. Now, when you start a little girl off like that, at what point are you going to tell them they can't dress like that anymore? That's not what the Bible teaches us in regards to raising children. It says train them up in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. We set ourselves up for failure when we do that. But not only that, let me give you another illustration. You know, we talk about cheerleaders. And one of the problems with cheerleading is the attire. It is a problem. You know, a fellow by the name of Jeff Smith wrote an article that I included in that little booklet, talked about that suddenly uncomfortable cheerleading uniform. There was a fella in California who would go to high school football games with a video camera, not to film the football game, but to film the cheerleaders as they're doing all their stunts and acrobats and various other things. Then he would go home, sit down on his computer, and edit all those images and catch the real salacious stuff where various body parts were exposed in some way, shape, or form, cut it into a video, and then sell that video on the internet. Jeff describes this fellow as the lecherous entrepreneur. Well, one parent discovered this and brought that video before one of the cheerleading gal's parents and showed him their daughter in that video. And we wonder. We might not realize it, but there are people watching. We're fueling this culture that is becoming more and more perverse by the day. That's why there are problems with cheerleading. We need to think about these things. We need to think about what we're doing. You know, we need to train up our children the way they go. When they're old, we need to let them bear the yoke in their youth. You know, you talk about the things like ballet and various other things. You know, I went to see the Nutcracker recently one Christmas. And there were many parts in the Nutcracker where I had to avert my eyes because the dancers had hardly anything on. I don't go and see the Nutcracker anymore. But I want you to think about it. Do we think about these things? Do we teach our children their scriptures from their youth and then ask them to stand on them, to make conscientious choices? It is possible. You're going to have some difficult moments, but it is possible to do so and win this battle before it ever becomes a real battle or a real problem. One of the best compliments I ever got on this lesson was from a young lady. She's not a young lady anymore. She's married. Might even have children of her own now. A preacher's daughter. It was at that congregation in Florida in the middle of a heat wave in the dead of summer. She came up to me after the lesson and said, "My parents have been after me about my choices of attire for the longest time, and I didn't quite understand them until now." To me, that was the best feedback I had ever gotten on this lesson, because it said that she was willing to make the changes. She's a wonderful young lady. We get to see her when we go down to Florida and visit. Is immodest clothing always immodest? Yes, it is. Doesn't make a difference if it's for sports. Doesn't make a difference if it's for work. Doesn't make a difference if it's for weddings. Ladies, please, when you pick your wedding dress, take into mind God's teaching on modesty. Don't make it so that the people sitting there who are coming to watch you get married, the men have to avert their eyes. It shouldn't be that way. Something as pure as marriage. Why would we do that? Society and culture. Think about that. In what circumstances should a Christian surrender his or her modesty? I'll tell you what. It's like asking, at what point should a Christian stop being a Christian? There is no point. We need to think. What is influencing our dress? Is the world influencing our dress? You know, this is an interesting cartoon, but I think it speaks loud and clear for itself, doesn't it? It's kind of humorous in one sense, but it's so true. It's so true. The way our world thinks. The world is not our standard. We should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you want these thoughts to have any lasting change, it needs to start inside. You need to change the way you think about these things. Change the way you're clothed. The first time I preached this lesson, the reason I wrote this lesson was because we had a controversy arise in Rapid City, South Dakota. One of the young ladies was wearing attire that she's sitting in front of us, and I finally had to turn to my wife and say, "Honey, you need to talk to her about that." Because her mom wasn't obviously talking about it. And boy, did it create a row. But when it's said and done, she came to her senses and realized. And we were talking slats on the back, half shirt, skirt that went to there. We're not even talking down to the skirt that was a mini skirt for all intents and purposes. And this was in a Sunday morning worship service. This happens. Let me make one other observation I meant to make earlier, but I just want you to think about it when it comes to stumbling blocks, when it comes to ladies. Ladies, think about this. You know, sometimes we don't think about it, but I'm going to say it because it was brought to my attention in regards to this lesson. You know, the men come up and they serve the Lord's Supper. A man serving the Lord's Supper should not have to avert his eyes as he looks down an aisle to pass the plate. He should not have to. But it's not too uncommon today. Are we thinking about how we dress? Are we challenging ourselves? Are we letting the world dictate our standards? Our consciences, are they dictating our standards? Jeremiah 6:15, I love the passage. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At that time I shall punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Why? Because they forgot how to blush. They were no longer shamefaced. God's word should be our standard. God cares about how you dress. Last question. Do you care? You've been very patient with me. I know this lesson runs long. But it's one of those lessons that I just don't ever want to shortchange. Because you get so few opportunities to present material like this. And have people listen as attentively as you have. And I hope you've been challenged by it. If you'll grab your songbooks. Song was selected for us to lead as a song of invitation. You know, typically, when we lead an invitation song, there's the lessons dealt with some things that deal with salvation. Something that's challenged people, giving people some instruction in regards to salvation. Let me just say this. I could summarize right now for you what it takes to be saved. But if that's all you're going on to be saved, I suggest it's not enough. What I am going to do is offer an invitation for you that if you know what you need to do to be saved, you've studied, you've considered, and right now is when you are ready to respond to the Lord and become a Christian, to become a child of God, turn from your sinful life. Respond. But if you don't know what you need to do and you're ready to start thinking about that, this also is an opportunity to respond. I know Larry would be glad to sit down with you and study God's Word and look at what it says in regards to salvation. If you can be helped with that, I am sure this congregation stands ready to help you with that. Now's the time to come forward. Together we stand and sing.